Welcome to the 10th in our series. We are doing a topical series on following a plan outlined by a little booklet in the back called God's Plan. It's a Bible study by which you can get a Christianity 101 series, or it's a Bible study designed for evangelism, so that if you have a friend or neighbor that you talk to about the things of the Lord, they know you do the church thing, and you want to talk to them about the things of God, and you get going, and maybe they express ignorance concerning God's Word. And most Americans would say, I don't know a lot about the Bible. Well, you can make an offer. You can take this God's Plan book and sit down with them on a weekly basis or a bi-weekly basis and walk through this. And the idea would be that not only would they get a crash course and get to learn much about the Bible and about Christian doctrine, but that you would have opportunities to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and give your testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ, and that perhaps they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That would be a much of the agenda. So we're walking through this both to give our church kind of a Christianity 101, but also to help you in putting a tool in your hands for ministering to your friends and family. We're in the 10th sermon of the series. We started out with who God is, what the Bible is, then who God is, who man is. We found out that we're sinners. And so then we talked about repentance 3 weeks ago, two weeks ago, the fact that we need to repent to come to God. We must turn from who we are and embrace who He is. And then last week we talked about heaven and hell, and we saw that they were literal places, that the Word of God, Jesus particularly, talks about the literalness of hell. Those who would say that hell is just a concept, or hell is an idea, or hell is a thought, or hell is just a warning from God, like you tell your kids, stay out of the street or you're going to get run over. Well, the truth of the matter is, if you stay in the street long enough, you will get run over. And if you live a life of sin and reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will get run over by the ultimate truck, which is hell. And you will stay forever in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone and is noted in the Scriptures as a place of torment. It is a very real place, and you will live there forever and ever, or you will live in heaven. So how does one repent? How does one know for sure of your place in heaven or hell? How does one turn from who I am to who God is? What is the tool? What is the avenue that I take to do this? And the answer would be grace and faith, that God has given us a gift, for by grace are you saved. That God has given us a gift, and that is in his Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave, that's grace, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You get to God by grace. That is God's goodness. But you also get to God by faith. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. The conduit from man to God is faith. The means, the road by which I travel from this place to that place, from being a sinner to being a saved sinner, is faith. Oh, it's grace that enables me. It's grace that paves it. But the path I must take is one of faith. What is faith then? How does this work in? And as I thought of these things this morning and wanted us to define faith, I came to this text where we see in this text five stories in chapters 8 and 9 in Matthew that Ben read for us. Did you notice that in the first one, he says of the centurion, this Roman guy, he says, you have great faith. And then he said it to the disciples about him, he has great faith. And then he said to his disciples in the next story that Ben read, oh, you guys have dinky faith, little faith. Later on, there's this man that gets carried to Christ by four friends, we find in another gospel. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith. And then in the last two stories he read, he talks to people who are being healed, and he says, because of your faith, great faith, little faith, their faith, your faith. What is faith? What can we learn about faith? Well, many times when you define something, you start by what it is not. And I think there's enough error and misinformation out there on this idea of faith. Now let's talk about some things faith is not first this morning. First, faith is not a PMA. It is not a positive mental attitude. It is not, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, like the little engine who could. It is not every day and in every way I'm getting better and better. That was the false philosophy of a man named Emily Couet. Couet was a pharmacist and a psychologist, lived in France. He probably spoke in French, he did speak. But he lived in France, end of the 19th century, first part of the 20th century. I think he was born about 1870, died 1920. And as a pharmacist, he found that as people would come to him needing a drug, having a drug prescribed to them by the doctor, that if he told them that the drug was effective, there was a better chance that they got better. And if he said nothing, that he found that the drug was less effective. Now, he believed in medicine. He believed that the drugs made a difference. But he began to believe that it wasn't a matter of the will, but it was a matter of the imagination that ought to be controlled. That if you could put in somebody's mind a truth and have them imagine the truth, that that truth would become reality. Hence his mantra that he started to use in his psychoanalysis of every day and in every way, I am getting better and better. That's what he would teach, and that's what he taught people. This spread through Europe in that century there, just interestingly, just prior to World Wars I and II. Every day and in every way, I'm getting better and better. And he would when a doctor would give him a prescription and he would write out the prescription and fill it up, he would write a note to the patient on posted on the prescription, telling them that in fact this medicine was very effective. Well, it didn't go over real big in America as it did in Europe. However, Norman Vincent Peale, Robert Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral out in California, W. Clement Stone, these became famous in their own right by using his ideas and his words, every day and in every way I'm getting better and better. Well, faith is not a positive mental attitude. A positive attitude is a good thing. A PMA may make me stronger because I might exercise if I have a positive mental attitude. It might help Pastor Leeds lose weight, a positive mental attitude. It may change my approach to health and life. It could be that a PMA may make a man successful. A salesman who believes he is a failure will be. But a salesman who has a positive mental attitude about his sales will be a greater success at business. It may be something that many in this room need to apply in their life. But spiritual thinking is not necessarily positive thinking. Nor, by the way, is it negative thinking. Spiritual thinking is God-like thinking. And so faith is not a positive mental attitude. Faith is not willing self to believe the unbelievable. Some people believe that if I believe something is true, it must make it true. I thought this was faith as a child when I would be walking home from school and tired of walking home from school, and I would say, okay, God, I'm going to close my eyes, and I'm going to take the next step like I'm walking into my step at home, and I'll be home. God, I believe this is true. I'm exercising faith. Here I go. Take a step. And of course, you fall down because there's no step there. Don't laugh at me. You've tried it. Believing that there's money in the checkbook does not make it so. Believing that the dead are alive doesn't make them alive. Believing a lie does not make truth. Believing that if I have lost an arm to amputation, believing that the arm is there will not bring the arm back. Faith is not a positive mental attitude. Faith is not believing something is true that is not true. As a matter of fact, believing something is that is not would be mentally unhealthy because you will be continually frustrated. Faith is not a positive mental attitude. It is not believing something is so that is not so. Faith is not gambling. And I believe many Christians believe that faith is something like gambling. I believe America is full of wannabe Christians with vending machine gods. If I do this, then God will have to do this. That's not faith. That's blackmail. You know, if you pray something long enough, The odds are it might happen. You know, it's kind of like playing the lottery. The odds are 1 billion to 1. But you know, somebody does have to win, right? And so sooner or later, if you pray it long enough, if you gamble long enough, it'll come true. And then when it comes true, you go, yes, that must have been faith. No, I think that was probably just gambling. You did it long enough, and so it finally came true. That, therefore, that is gambling, not faith. Faith is what then? If it's not a positive attitude, if it's not wishing and willing something to be true that is not true, if it is not the odds, what is faith? What does it look like? Is it something we create or conjure up? Is it something that God gives us? Is it something that some people have and some people don't have? I do believe this, that faith and grace both apply to justification and sanctification equally. Those of you who have been Christians and have listened to me for a while know that I believe this. Those of you who are maybe new to our church or new in your faith, this may be a little complicated, but let me say it very quickly and move on. Justification is when we accept Christ as our Savior. That is when we become saved. That is when we first believe, become a child of God. It's a one-time thing. Sanctification is a process by which God is changing me into the image of Jesus Christ. It is a sure process because he says, he who began a good work in you will perform it, will complete it. It won't be done until you get to heaven. And then it will be all done, perfectly done. But until then, we grow in our faith and we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ and we grow in our Christ-likeness. And that process is called sanctification. And I believe faith is necessary in part of justification, being saved. And I believe that faith is also a necessary part of sanctification. In the book of Romans, we find faith is talked about for justification in chapter 3. And then in chapter 5, it's talked about in sanctification. The book of Hebrews is primarily about God's people being sanctified. And there we find the hall of faith. I'm not going to do an exhaustive study on faith this morning. That would be impossible, take a long time. As Jeremy said as he introduced the day, it's too big of a subject and maybe too complicated a subject. And I find that I still struggle with this. But maybe we can learn some things from these five stories. Number one this morning, from these five stories, I see that spiritual faith flies in the face of circumstances and observable facts. Spiritual faith flies in the face of circumstances and observable facts. Notice the circumstances of the story. The centurion's servant was paralyzed. The text says that he was dreadfully tormented. Luke's gospel says he was ready to die. That is not a good set of circumstances. The disciples, here in this text, were in a great tempest, it says, so that the boat was covered with waves. These veteran sailors on the Sea of Galilee said to Jesus when they woke him up, "We are perishing." They thought they were about to die. Not an enviable set of circumstances. The man carried by four friends was said to be paralyzed. The woman who had been fighting an issue of blood, that sounds so nice in the King James. Let me tell you what was going on. This woman had an obnoxious, continuous menstrual flow that didn't stop for 12 years. Gross, disgusting, weakening, shameful, embarrassing, and in that culture, something that would make you untouchable even by your husband. Wasn't a nice thing. It was a terrible set of circumstances. And the blind men, well, that's pretty easy to understand. They were blind. And you know what? That's not fun. Not a good thing. And in that culture, it was something that was thought to be evil. If you were blind, that meant you were bad. These circumstances are dreadful and impossible circumstances. But you know, there are many in this room that face equal circumstances. There are people in this room who are physically enslaved, much like these were. Some in this room have pain that they cannot get over. Some in this room have weakness that continues to haunt them. Perhaps in this room there are addictions to nicotine, or drugs, maybe alcohol, maybe lust, pornography, gluttony. There are some in this room who are spiritually depressed. Perhaps you've been embracing lies or maintaining bitterness, stewing in jealousy or consumed with hate. Some in this room perhaps are in a relationship that is oppressive. Maybe you're in a marriage that is like a storm cloud. Maybe your children are a burden. Maybe your parents are a frustration, or your employer angers you, your employees disappoint you, your extended family or neighbors consume your time and your energy. We find ourselves in circumstances that are dreadful and impossible. But know this, if life did not bring sickness and storms, there would be no need of faith. Think of it. If every day everything was wonderful, everything was always positive and easy and wholesome, there would be no need of faith. Sickness and storms reveal faith. Now, don't pray for sickness and storms. Some people are saddest. They want to reveal their faith, and so they ask God to send them trouble. Don't do that. That's silly. Sickness and storms will come. They will come. Sooner or later, they will come to each one of us. Sin will make sure of that. But faith can reveal what is going on. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a conviction of an unobservable reality. Though it's off my agenda today, I think it's interesting to note in all five of these cases that it would seem that they did nothing wrong. No sin is mentioned of the four illnesses that were here. And it doesn't say they were sick because they were sinful. I believe sin brings all of our troubles, but not necessarily our sin. Sometimes evil happens to us because of someone else's sin, or sometimes evil just happens to us because we live in this sinful world. In these four stories about disease or injury, no sin is mentioned. And of the disciples, look if you will at verse 23. Chapter 8, verse 23. It says this, Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. How did they get into the storm? They followed Jesus. That's how they got into the storm. So we cannot say that the disciples found themselves in an impossible situation because of their sin, because they were following Jesus. And then notice the next verse 24. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves. Not only were they following Jesus, but they were following Jesus and they didn't have time to check the weather channel. They were focused on following Jesus, and that's why they got into the storm. So sometimes storms come to reveal our faith. And faith then is that which flies in the face of circumstances and observable facts. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor. You just said that faith is not a positive mental attitude, that faith is not believing truth where there is a lie, believing money's in the checkbook when there is no money in the checkbook. Okay, here I have the situation where there's no money in the checkbook, and you tell me that faith flies in the face of these facts. Well, the fact is there's no money. So what is faith and what does it look like? I'm glad you asked. Number two, spiritual faith focuses on God, His Word, His works, and His wonder. In each one of these stories, I believe if we would think a little bit upon them, we would see that the focus was upon Jesus. The focus is what on Jesus and what he had already done and what he had already demonstrated. That's what they were looking at. Notice the centurion. He says, this is very interesting. He said, I am not worthy. So he wasn't focusing on himself. I'm in verse 8. That you should come under my roof, but speak only a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. What the centurion was saying is, my authority comes from the Roman Senate. And the Roman Senate has appointed a general, and that a general has elevated me as a centurion. And therefore, because of the Senate, I have oodles of authority. And these people underneath me, they do what I say. Because if they don't do what I say, they're going to be, you know, hung, nailed to a cross. It's not good. So they do what I say. And therefore I say to the servant, come, and he comes, and another, go, and he goes. And that's what happens. Is it because of me? No, it's because of my authority. And notice what he says, I also am a man set under authority. This is implied here, and it's different in different translations, but the idea obviously is that Jesus, I see something in you that I see in me, and that is this. You do some wonderful, awesome, powerful things. Nobody can do these things. No man can do these miracles. But you do them. you have an awesome power, an awesome authority. The centurion had great faith because he had great focus on Jesus Christ and who he was. He understood that Jesus Christ must be God, that he must have an authority from God, or must have a power that would come from God. For there's no other way that this man, Jesus, could do these things unless he was the Creator God, unless he was God. He had great faith because he focused so intently on God. I see of these men that brought the paralyzed man to Jesus, their friends believed in Jesus. Or they wouldn't have brought their friend, born of four on a bed, to Jesus if they didn't believe something could happen. Then one who reached out to Jesus that she might touch the hem believed that that would do something. Why? Just because she'd heard a nice story? Was it with the power of positive thinking? No. She had heard and seen demonstrated that Jesus could do something wonderful. And she believed in Jesus and what he would do for her. She saw Jesus greater than her sickness. The other two, notice the blind men, especially the story of the blind men in verses 27 to 29. Notice what these men said. They followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Well, what does that imply? Well, it obviously implies that they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the hope of Israel come to save them, that he would set things right, that this one had God's power. I think the difference between faith and a positive mental attitude, believing something is truth that is really a lie. Faith has God for its foundation. Faith has absolute truth. Jeremy alluded to this already, or stated this already, that faith has truth for its foundation. That God's word must be the basis of our faith. In the eyes of the righteous, faith, the evil circumstances pale. The obvious facts become less obvious because we see Jesus rather than the sickness around us. The vision we have of God makes the vision of others or friends or things around us, our sickness, go smaller. Faith does not pretend there is no storm. Faith does not pretend there is no sickness. Rather, faith sees God above the storm or beyond the sickness. Saying there is no storm is a lie. Conversely, let's look at the disciples in the boat. What did they see? And his disciples came to him and awoke, saying, "Lord, we are perishing." What were they seeing? They were seeing the great tempest. They were seeing the waves crashing around them. They saw the reality of their soon death. They were going to die, and they knew they were going to die. That's what they saw. And notice the timing. Jesus comes to them, and what does he say? Does he rebuke the wind and the waves first? No, he rebukes them first. And so he says to them, get the picture. They're out in this boat. It's being topsy-turvy. There's waves crashing over them. And Jesus, they wake up Jesus and says, "Lord, we're about to die." And he comes awake. When he shakes himself awake, the first thing he says is, "Why are you afraid?" Duh, the storm. Anybody can see we're going to die. Hello? But he says to them, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid?" The Messiah is in the boat. God is in the boat. Oh, we get so afraid. We look at the waves crashing about us, and we look at the waves against us. Instead of seeing Jesus, we see the storm. We get afraid. About a dozen years ago, Lynn and I were talking to a couple that had started attending our church. They were a young couple coming from backgrounds full of baggage, and they were struggling in their marriage. We were at the Hardy South talking to them one day, and I was showing from the scriptures how that the husband was supposed to be the leader in the home, supposed to be the example, supposed to be godly, and supposed to be the example in the home. And the woman said, "I don't believe that." And I said, "Well, here's where it says it in the scripture." And she said, I don't think that's right. I disagree. I don't believe that. Well, needless to say, our ministry was ineffective, and it wasn't long before they quit coming to church and quit meeting with us. But that's okay. Jesus had people that didn't like what he said and left him too. And so why didn't this lady want to submit to her husband? I'll tell you why. Because the husband waves were very big. The husband waves in her life. He was selfish, and that wave kept crashing upon her. He was immature, and that wave kept crashing upon her. He was unwise in their finances. He did not demonstrate the initiative and the selflessness that she desired. She felt that he was taking her family in the wrong direction, different direction than she wanted to go, and therefore that it was unwise to trust him. What he said he wanted to do and what he did were two different things, and so she would not see God's word because the waves were too big. The waves that crashed over her soul from the husband tempest that was in her life. So she rebelled against God's plain directives by reserving the right to make the final choice. That's a good definition of rebellion, by the way, reserving the right to make the final choice. Jesus said, "Why are you afraid?" Been any storms lately? Storms of relationship, storms of pain, huh, Carol? Yeah, the storms are around us. Faith does not believe that the pain is not there. Faith believes that God is working in the face of the pain. And when we have relationships in our heart that make us want to die, faith does not pretend that everything is fine. Faith is knowing that God is bigger than the relationship, that God is working on our husband's character, that God is working in our wife's life. Faith is not oblivious to the sins of our children or of our parents. Faith sees that God is bigger than those sins. Faith flies in the face of circumstances and observable facts. Faith focuses on God's word, the truth of God's word, his work, his words, and his wonder. Finally, spiritual faith obeys God's word. I believe some people very wrongly say they are acting in faith when they act in a manner that is plainly against God's word. I don't think God cares how I dress, or I don't think how God cares how I act. I don't think God really cares if I marry an unbeliever. Here's my favorite one. I've prayed about it and I have peace. Well, if you're going to do something that you know is contrary to God's word and you have peace, let me tell you something. That peace does not come from God. It comes from some other spirit. Because God's word will never be different than God's will. The word of God is where we find the will of God and is where we find the foundation of our faith. Choices that we make must be based upon the truth of God's word. You can pray all you want about it and conjure up all the peace you have about it, but the truth of the matter is, if it's not according to God's word, it's not of faith. I don't need to get baptized to go to heaven, therefore I don't think it's very important. Well, what does the Bible say? Are you convicted by what the Bible says? Whatever else faith is obeying God. When we live outside of faith, we reject the clear teachings of God's word, for faith is not a more pragmatic path. Rather, faith is the truthful fact. Anytime we issue God a condition for our submission, it is rebellion and not faith. In the text that we read today, Jesus commended the faith of those, or noticed the faith of those who were willing to submit to who he was, willing to acknowledge what was true about him. When he rebuked the disciples, it was because of their rebellion. Yes, they were being rebellious. They had followed Jesus into the boat. Jesus had led them into the storm. Jesus was with them in the boat, and they wanted out. Is not that rebellion? When we want out of where we got because we were following Christ. And that is the opposite of faith. God was in the boat with them. They were to be in the boat. I've already quoted Hebrews 11:1. Turn with me in your Bible for a moment to the book of Hebrews, and I'm done. Hebrews chapter 11, a passage that we sometimes call the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith. I've said before from this pulpit that I don't get verse 1, and I'm still somewhat confused about verse 1, and I spent some time thinking about it in this week. I think maybe verse 1 says, faith is trusting God, period. Faith is the evidence of things, the foundation, the proof of things that we hope for, that God has told us are. God has told us the things that we hope for are things that God has told us in His Word that are true. And so when we have the substance or the evidence, the proof of those things, what we are doing is taking God at His Word. Faith is trusting God. I think that that would be Dan's translation of Hebrews 11:1. It's not a translation, it'd be explanation. But go with me to verse 6, one of my favorite verses of all the Bible, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Go over to the verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he should receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. That's what faith is. It flies in the face of observable facts. I don't know for sure where I'm going, but my focus is on God. My focus is on God's Word. I am going to obey God's Word in my marriage. If I'm a husband, I'm going to submit myself to the needs of my wife. I'm going to love her when she's unlovable. I'm going to teach her when she's unteachable. By the way, the best way to teach your wife is by example. I'm going to be kind to her when she doesn't deserve to be kind. I'm going to do these things. Why? Because God's Word says so. That's why I'm going to do these things. I'm going to obey my parents even though they're stupid. That's what 14-year-olds think, so I might as well say it, right? I'm going to obey my parents anyway. Why? Because the Bible says so. That's why. I'm going to submit myself to the preaching of God's Word. I'm going to be what I ought to be because God says so. That's what faith is. And you say, well, it doesn't make sense. This marriage doesn't make sense. My parents don't make sense. This economy doesn't make sense. Good, fine. That it flies in the face of observable facts. It focuses on God and it obeys. Here's Abraham. Abraham, you're a wealthy man. You're living with your family. Everything's cool over in Ur. I want you to go on a trip and I'll tell you someday where you're going maybe. And so he takes off. And he finds a nice place and he stops here, and God goes, you know, this isn't at all where I wanted you to stop. I don't know why you stopped here. Keep going. And so he spends decades and finally gets, and God says, this is the place. But then a famine comes. It flies in the face, and Abraham failed more than once. But the Bible says, to sum it all up, that Abraham believed God. And it says here in this analysis that by faith Abraham obeyed. Now he didn't, you say, well, wait, I can think of times he didn't obey. What about the Egypt thing? What about the Hagar thing? What about, you know, when he goes back to God and says, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. What about all these things? Wasn't that a lapse of obedience and a lapse of faith? Yeah, but notice what God does. God looks back and he says, by faith Abraham obeyed. So when he did the right thing, it was faith. When he did the wrong thing, it was sin and rebellion. But God here, 2,000 years later, points out his faith. Obeying God, based on the Word of God, in the face of the circumstances that don't seem to be the best way to go. I've applied this sermon to the believer, but it applies very well to the unbeliever too. You are damned. You are headed for an eternity in hell unless you ask Jesus to be your Savior. That's the facts. The truth is that Jesus Christ died for you, and the faith that you need to believe is to obey that, to realize that you can never be good enough. Never, 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 never be good enough. No matter how many new leaves you turn over, you could write a book about being good, but you'll never be good enough to get to heaven. You have to obey God. obey what God has said concerning these things. Faith bridges the gap created by the consequences of sin and God causing me to see and then obey God. Faith is trusting God. What he says, not what you think he says, but what he says. Faith is believing God. How's your faith? Been any storms lately? Huh? Storms of relationships, storms of the economy, storms of sickness and frustration, spiritual storms, depression in your soul. Been any storms lately? What you gonna do about them? Faith is God's plan to bridge that gap and bring you to himself. Faith in his word.